Well, God bless you all in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. It's a joy to be back online with you in these Wednesday fellowships. I just don't know where the time has gone, but it certainly is passing by rather quickly, have you noticed? We're going to open tonight in Romans chapter 6. One of the things that all of us are very intimately acquainted with and are thereby very convinced of is that we were born the first time. You don't need a birth certificate to prove it, just your presence is very evident that you were born. And most notably, us all here online and the others that will be listening to this, for the most part, we're all Christians, which means that we've been born from above. And the new birth is just as real as the first birth. In fact, it's more real. It's more long-lasting. But yet, sometimes Christians aren't as convinced of the new birth and its realities as they are of the first birth. And that's a shame. It takes some effort. It takes some work in the scriptures. It takes the renewing of the mind to grow in grace and grow in an understanding of what Jesus Christ has made you to be. But it's imperative for us to learn about the gift that we've received. And I think at this point in our teaching, as we renew our Wednesday night fellowship, I'm going to begin a series on the gift of God, the new birth. And tonight I'd like to look at an aspect of the gift of God that we can read about here at the end of Romans chapter 6. In verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is what? Death." Now, if you back up, back into Romans chapter 5, it contrasts the work and the accomplishments of the first man, Adam, and of the second man, Jesus Christ. The first part of this verse refers to what we inherited from Adam. We inherited sin, and we inherited death. The wages of sin is death. That sin nature, it produces acts that are dead works. And it also eventually, because of the sin of Adam and the sin that we inherited from him, we all die physically. So when it says the wages of sin is death, if that was a job, you'd have to say it doesn't pay too good, right? And you say, I quit. it's not worth it. But the wages of sin is death. And then it says, big contrast, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a contrast. And the contrast is between death and life. And not only life, but eternal life. Life that lasts forever. Everlasting life. Eternal life. And it's interesting, there's also a great contrast here between wages, which wages are the result of work, aren't they? It's what you get paid for work. But wages is contrasted with a gift. And that word gift is the word charismata in the Greek, but whose root is grace. So the contrast here is between that which you earn as a human, but your sin nature brings about, which is death. It's, humans are deserving of death. That's what their wage is. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God comes from the grace of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you think of the new birth, many times, those of us that have been taught this way will think of sonship rights or sonship abilities, the ability to operate nine manifestations, your righteousness, your sanctification, your redemption, you know, sonship rights and abilities. But we also ought to remember that a huge part of the gift of God is eternal life. That's what we all have, and it came by God's grace. Now, I've encountered people, people who unfortunately do not work enough in God's word or don't respect God's word enough or understand it enough, that they think that somehow the new birth can be sinned away. But let me ask you a question. If you could lose it, then is it eternal? If you could sin it away, then it would be tied to your works, wouldn't it? But here, it's not tied to our works like sin and death are. It's tied to the grace of God. It's the gift of God. It's not something we deserve. It's not something we've earned. And it's not something that we can sin away. It's eternal life. And if it's eternal, then how long does it last? Forever. Talk about the good news through Jesus Christ. How about that the gift of God that each of us have received is eternal life? You know what? We're going to live forever. Now, there can be an interruption in that eternal life. Just like you can be listening to a teaching and push the pause button on your phone or on a tape recorder or whatever mechanism you're using, and there's a pause. And that is certainly possible for Christian believers. It's when they pass away. But God doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning Christians who are currently asleep, who sort of hit the pause button, if you will. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, that which we received, the gift of God, is perfect. It is something that it cannot be tainted. It cannot corrupt. But the gift of God that we've received is not the complete salvation that Jesus Christ has purchased. It's only the down payment. And there are some obstacles to us manifesting eternal life, most notably our mortal bodies. And coupled with that, as a part of that, are our imperfect minds. You know, there are two natures that we currently have. We have the nature that we received from Adam. It's called the old man. We receive that sin nature, and it's still with us. But we've also received a new nature. And the results that we get in this life are largely determined by which way we're going to walk. Are we going to walk by the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts? Or are we going to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness? And it's a choice that we make every day, moment by moment, and we don't always carry it out perfectly. But we also have these mortal bodies, which very evidently are not going to last forever. Have you noticed? I mean, we are getting older. You know, there's a limit to how long a human can live, and it's been borne out throughout human history, but it's certainly addressed in the Word of God. Now, when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's just a tremendous discussion of the events of Christ's second coming, and the whole chapter is fantastic, but we're going to pick up the record in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." You know, the kingdom of God is where we will reside eternally. It's where our eternal life takes place, the kingdom of God. And the our flesh and blood, our body and soul, cannot inherit that spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Our mortal bodies, our flesh and blood, is corruptible. And that corruption doth not inherit incorruption. Behold, verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. Now, this is fantastic. It's a mystery. Now, this is not the great mystery that Ephesians reveals, but this is one of the many mysteries that's in the Bible, and now it's going to be revealed. And the revealing of it is that we Christians shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, why up to this point was it a mystery? Well, if you back up in this chapter, the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, look at what it says in verse 22. It says, for as in Adam, all do what? Die. Have you ever heard the old expression, I'm sure you have, that there's only two sure things in life, and it's death and taxes? You know, it's something that basically everybody understands, that all descendants, all humans, all descendants of Adam will die. For as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And then it goes on to talk about how in Christ, with the events of his second coming, all humans, past, present, future, everybody will have been made alive in Christ. But the reason, again, back to verse 51, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. The reason up to this point it's been a mystery is because in Adam, all do what? Die. Now it says, we shall not all sleep. That's, you know, the euphemistic way of saying we shall not all die. So it seemingly is an apparent contradiction, but it's really no contradiction. It's just that up to this point, it had been a mystery. And now it's being revealed. We shall not all sleep. Not all Christians are going to die, but we shall all be changed. There will be a group of people who are alive and remain, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, unto the coming of the Lord. I have volunteered, I hope you have too, to be a part of that select company. I hope it happens tonight. I hope it happens in my lifetime. But if it does not, then we Christians have mortal bodies, they're corruptible bodies, they're not going to last forever, and Christians fall asleep. It says, again, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, what? Incorruptible. That's referring to dead Christians, Christians who have fallen asleep. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, referring to we which are alive and remain, shall be changed. You see, people who have fallen asleep have a problem in that their bodies corrupt. They decay. You know, dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. But so this corruptible body must put on incorruption. And then it says, and this mortal, verse 53, must put on immortality. We that are alive and remain also have a problem. Not that our bodies have corrupted, but that our bodies are mortal. What does mortal mean? Subject to death. Well, this mortal body must put on immortality. See how both groups need change? You know, we shall be changed. We shall all be changed. The corruptible Christians who have died will put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know, what might seem like a victory for the adversary, if a Christian falls asleep, it's really very temporary. It's really like the pause button. In fact, that's why that word sleep is so accurate, because when you're asleep, the next thing that happens is you wake up. For Christians who have fallen asleep, their next conscious moment will be Christ returning to gather us home. And their corruption will have put on incorruption. For those of us that are alive and remain, our mortal will have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, the Bible teaches very clearly that death is an enemy, and death has a sting, as verse 55 says. It has a temporary victory for evil. But it is only temporary, and it is only a sting because of what's coming when Christ comes back. It says in verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Romans 6:23 that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here, it's referred to as our victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the final victory. This is the completed victory where our full salvation, our full inheritance will be realized at the return of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. God in the manifestations earlier reminded us that He is the everlasting God. In the Old Testament, it tells us that God inhabits eternity. You know, right now, our sense of time is perhaps a little different than His, because we don't have that eternal vantage point all the time. Sometimes we're caught up in, you know, days and minutiae, weeks, you know, the calendar stuff here upon earth. But there is coming a day where our eternal life will be fully manifested, where it will be realized, and all the things that are opposing that will have been swept away by the work of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Or a very wonderful translation is of that first part is, the word is faithful. When God says He's given us eternal life, He's faithful to His word. It says, this is a faithful saying, the word is faithful and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to everlasting life. You know, Paul's life sets a pattern for believers in the grace administration. And man, if you think, you know, you had a background of sin and things that could never be forgiven, well, all you got to do is look at the Apostle Paul. I mean, I did some gnarly things in my day, you know, still periodically sin, but boy, oh boy, I've never murdered Christians. You know, I never spearheaded the persecution that murdered and imprisoned Christians and so many other blasphemous things that Apostle Paul did. But if he could be forgiven, then it sets forth a pattern to all that follow of them that believe unto life, believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, and only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I'd say amen to that. How about 1 Peter chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. You know, you weren't bought back to God by corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You know, there's no physical wealth in the world that can buy you redemption. You know, the redemption of man on mankind's part is forever unachievable, the book of Psalms says. But we weren't redeemed with silver and gold from a vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But, and then there's that figure of speech, ellipsis, but ye were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your believing and hope might be in God, that our believing should be in God, in God's word, and that our hope, what we look forward to, is in God, in God's word. Seeing ye have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit under the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, or being born from above, not of corruptible seed, not like the first birth, which is corruptible, which is of corruptible seed, but being born from above of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, that which we believed to get born again was that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. We believed the word of God. And it's by that word of God that we've been born of incorruptible seed. And that incorruptible seed will never be tarnished. It's incorruptible. Now, the first birth is by corruptible seed, and it is tarnishable. It won't last forever. But incorruptible seed does. And it's tied directly to the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then it's really neat because here's a contrast between the first birth of corruptible seed and the new birth of incorruptible seed. Because it says, for all flesh, that's the first birth, is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. You know what the glory of man is referring to here is all that man achieves, all that man develops into by that first birth, by the flesh. And man has quite a bit of glory, developed quite a bit of systems, quite a bit of fantastic things. You know, it's not to discount what man does and produces, but the all flesh is as grass. And the glory, the development of all those first birth realities is as the flower of grass. And then look what it says. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. In other words, it's not going to last forever. You know, the flesh, as wonderful as the human body is, great as our soul life is, it's imperfect. It's not going to last forever. The grass withereth. And the flower, the development of that first birth, the glory of man thereof falls away. You know, compared to eternity, it's very, very short-lived. And then it says, but the word of the Lord endures how long? Forever. You know, as I've been thinking about eternal life and just dwelling on everlasting life and the events of Christ's second coming, thinking about that it's forever, you know what really struck me is that's a long, long time. That's a long, I mean, even to say that is just very much underestimating it. For the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, you know, it's like maliciousness, intention to hurt, and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, those would all be development of the first birth. You know, wherefore, lay aside all that fleshly stuff. At verse 2, as newborn babes, you know, born again of God's Spirit, that incorruptible seed, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And boy, as you come to God's word and start thinking about all that he's blessed us with in the new birth, you do taste that God is gracious. How gracious is it that he's given us the gift of eternal life? To conclude tonight, let's go to 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. It says in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 5, if we receive the witness of men, and you know, we do all the time. If somebody comes and tells you something, unless you have some reason to doubt, usually you just receive what they say as being true. If you receive the witness of men, stop your, you know, ask somebody, you know, where can you get a cup of coffee around here? And they say, oh, two blocks over. You receive the witness of men, you drive two blocks over, and lo and behold, there's a Starbucks. If you receive the witness of men, which we do all the time, the witness of God is greater. That should go without saying. The witness of God is greater than the witness of men. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believes on the Son of God, and that is all of us as Christians, he that believes on the Son of God hath the witness, where? In himself. See, he that believes on the Son of God has the witness of God in himself. And that witness of God is greater than anything that man could say, any witness that man could bring forth. It says, he that believes on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And the witness that we have in ourselves is that we can speak in tongues. Because when you speak in tongues, you know that you know that you know that you're born again of God's Spirit. It's proof to you. Can be proof to others if they hear you speak in tongues and interpret in a believer's meeting. But it's proof to you that you're born again of God's Spirit. Remember when Peter took the Word of God to the Gentiles for the first time in Acts chapter 10? He took along witnesses with him, because he knew it was going to be controversial. God gave him information. It's going to be very controversial for him to go into the Gentiles. But there was one thing that proved to those lost-stroked Christian believers at Jerusalem that these people were born again of God's Spirit, because they heard them speak in tongues. It's proof. It's the witness. Every born-again one has the witness of God in himself to get you to where you know that you know that you know. Every time you speak in tongues, you can say, man, I know I have eternal life. I know I'm going to heaven. All hell can't stop me from going. He that believes on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believes not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. Now, that's rather clearly drawn distinction, isn't it? You know, I don't want to call God a liar, because what he says is true. His word is faithful. And this is the record, verse 11, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. We have the witness of that eternal life that he has given us, the gift of God, that is eternal life. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So how important is it to have the Son of God? And then it says, verse 16 or verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God." We know that we know that we know that we're born again of God's Spirit, that we're going to heaven whenever He returns. And in the meantime, we have the wonderful privilege of being witnesses for Him, of having the witness to ourselves that the Word of God is true, that we have eternal life, and then have the privilege of sharing that with other people so that they might share in that life that Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, makes available. So, Heavenly Father, we're certainly privileged to once again open the book together on this Wednesday night, and Father, to look at some of the great things that you've done for us. Father, how gracious and kind you are to have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, certainly not anything that we deserved or brought about, but Father, that you and your wonderful Son undertook to save us and to rescue us out from the sin and death that we inherited. And Father, may we all just continue to rejoice and look for that great day when He returns to gather us home. And it's in His wonderful name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.